excited about who you are and what you're doing in our midst. We're excited about worship today. We're excited about hearing your word. So, God, please speak to our hearts and minds now. Help us to understand your word and help us to apply it. Bless the proclamation. And we'll be so careful to give your name all the glory, the honor, and the praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to say not only good morning to our Good Hope family, but good morning to our listeners in Okinawa, Japan, and good morning to our listeners in Spain and in England, and we thank you so much for tuning in to the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church website and listening, and we just trust that this word of God is being a blessing to you wherever you are around the world or in the United States. I want to read just one verse this morning, actually two verses, 17 and 18, and take the helmet of Ephesians chapter 6, 17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we want to shine their sermonic spotlight this morning on verse 17, where it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then again, we want to shine it on verse 18, where it talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Amen. Now, today marks the conclusion of our sermon series from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and following, and talking about the believer's armor. We've been preaching it on Sundays. We've been teaching it on Wednesday at noontime and at 7:30. And I just trust that the Lord has been blessing you and that you have gained some valuable insight into the armor of God, what it is and what it's used for. Paul, the author of this text, made it known in no uncertain terms that Satan, the devil, the evil one, is real. I just want to reiterate these things. This is the conclusion, but we want to reiterate some things, that the devil is real. Not only is he real, y'all, but he hates Jesus Christ. He hates the church of Jesus Christ. And he hates anyone who professes faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you are truly a born-again believer, make no mistake about it, Satan hates you. He's loyal to no one. He's a friend to no one. He will hurt you when and if he has an opportunity to do so. The devil's mode of operation has always been, mark this, his mode of operation has always been to steal, to kill, and destroy. And it will be that way until Christ returns. Jesus unveils the devil's MO, mode of operation, in John chapter 10:10, the A portion, when he said, the thief does not come except, that means he has this objective, except to steal, kill, and destroy. So make no mistake about it, the devil is real. His aim is to steal the believer's joy. He wants to steal your joy and have you walk around, head hung down, sad and worried all the time. He wants to steal your joy. In fact, don't you know that a joyless Christian is less effective? Because who wants to be around a person that has no joy? Come on, let's just be real about it. There are some people that come your way, maybe at your office, maybe at home, maybe even at the church. You're excited to see them coming. It's like, you know, when you see them roll up, pull up, show up, you're excited. But then there are other people, when they come, because they are so joyless, you are like, oh my God, how long am I going to have to be in this presence? Well, Satan comes to steal. He comes to steal the believer's joy. He comes to kill Christ's honoring relationship. That's his job. He comes to kill Christ's honoring relationship between family members, He wants to kill relationships between church members. He wants to kill relationships between friends. That's his MO. He's a killer. Not only that, he wants to destroy your life and mine. If given the opportunity to do so, he will. And sad to say, far too many people are given Satan's strategies, are giving in to Satan's strategies and allowing him to manipulate and to use them in order to accomplish his goal. Not just outside the church, but inside the church as well. All right, let me put it this way. Some questions. How else do we explain thousands of church closures each year? Just this past week, I was just studying, and just in our Southern Baptist Convention alone, it's estimated that between 800 and 1,000 churches close annually. And some people say that's a low estimate. Now, truth be told, as one friend of mine told me on yesterday, while we plan about 500 churches a year, if 1,000 churches are closed, we're still faced with a deficit of 500. So tell me how that happens if Satan is not real and active and operating. Not only that, but research shows that thousands of pastors leave ministry each year. Google the stats for yourself. Thousands of each year, each week, pastors are walking away from pulpits, never to return again, saying, "That's it. I've had it. I'm frustrated. I am done." Explain that if Satan isn't real. How else do we explain the divorce rate among Christians, averaging about the same as non-Christians? How do we explain that if the devil is not real? How else do we explain the acceptance and toleration within the fellowship of the church of sinful behavior, such as adultery? How do we tolerate that? Sinful behavior such as adultery, sex outside of marriage, and homosexual unions. How do we explain that even people professing faith in Christ can readily accept sin in any shape, way, form, and fashion? How do we explain that aside from the devil's influence? Why is the case? The answer goes back to the words of Paul in Ephesians 10 and 12. Finally, my brethren, that means finally, my brothers and sisters in Christ, be strong in the Lord and in the power of not your own strength, not your own education, not in your social contacts and how much money you make and your job title. Be strong, Paul says, in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that means the tricks, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Don't be surprised when you see spiritual wickedness in hierarchical systems, in government, and even in hierarchy of church life. Paul tells us the devil, his demons, his minions, his co-workers, his cohorts are real, and that they are a force to be reckoned with. The reality is when you and I, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you and I have been truly born again. I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm not talking about faking it, trying to make it. I'm not talking about wearing religious garbs, you know, robes and and titles. I'm talking about when we have been truly born again, when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior personally, when we are actively, aggressively, energetically, and unapologetically on point, on mission for Jesus, when we are pushing back darkness, ushering in light, we will face the fury of our ancient foe, the devil. So how do we successfully face the fury of this, our ancient foe, the devil? How do we face the fury, the schemes, the tricks, the strategies of his demons, well calculated, well planned out? How do we effectively face his demons, the minions, hellions, and co-workers? Paul reveals the answer beginning with verse 13. Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's the antidote. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now here's the 21st century terminology. Look, y'all, it is what it is. The evidence of satanic activity is all around us. But have no fear. Do not despair. Don't shrink back. Don't shy away. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Don't run away. Paul would say, don't run away. Rather, put on the whole armor, which will equip you to stand against anything the devil sends your way. Paul is saying, don't run, don't quit, don't give up, don't shrink out, don't give in. He says, but put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, and then as a good soldier, you will be able to stand against anything the devil sends your way. And he sends a lot of things our way. Now, using the Roman soldier's armor as a metaphor or as a symbol or as a matter of speaking or painting a picture, Paul describes a complete outfit that God gives believers in order to provide the protection we need to stand firm against the devil's schemes, his scams. He's a schemer. He's a scammer. To stand against his tricks, to stand against his trades, to stand against his plots, his programs, to stand against game. He's a gamer, isn't he? He's a game player. He knows how to play the game, say the game, run the game, do the game. He's a master at it. He's an expert at it. To stand against his games and his gimmicks, God has given us a full set of armor. You see, for our ability to stand is not in our theological excellence and in our theological education. That's not where our ability to stand. That's good and it's helpful. Our ability to stand, our ability to hold our position, our ability to offer no ground to the devil depends on our use of the armor. So let me just run through the first five for review, and then we're going to shine the sermonic spotlight on the last one. Paul begins listing the armor in verse 14, stating, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Listen, Jesus is truth. Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His word is truth. His dying for our sins on the cross is truth. His resurrection from the dead is truth. And his second coming to take back his church is truth. So to put on truth, here it is, y'all, means we must be intentional about cultivating, developing, and growing our relationship to Jesus. That's the only way we're going to put it on. So he said, put that belt of truth. He's saying, cultivate that relationship. Do whatever you need to do to grow in your relationship to Jesus. That's what the spiritual disciplines are about each month. That's what the television was about each month. It was talking about turning off the distraction and tuning in more to Jesus and growing closer to him. Second Paul says in verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, very simple, y'all, by living pure, chaste, a holy life. Living holy is not about a particular denomination. All of us are duty bound to live holy. In fact, all of us will want to live holy if we have the Holy Spirit living in us. You see, the breastplate of righteousness is important because the devil and all his kind will attack you and he will fight against you. Listen, if you're living for Jesus, if you're doing anything right, he will attack and he will fight against you. In fact, if he never attacks, if he never fights against you, then you need to check really where you are with God. Because if you're walking with him, if you're working for him, if you're speaking truth, living truth, promoting truth, he will attack. But here's the good news of that breastplate of righteousness. When he attacks, he will never be able to defeat you when you live holy. Why? Because holiness is an attribute of God. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Holiness is an attribute of God, and there's nothing about God that the devil can beat. Third, Paul writes in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen, there's nothing more important in the world. Nothing more important in this world, no fame, no riches, no relationships, nothing more important in this world than knowing you have peace with God because of your salvation through Jesus Christ. And when you have peace with God through trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have the peace of God, knowing that come what may, God will take care of you. How many of you know that come what may, regardless of who is in the White House, who's in Tallahassee, who your supervisor is, how many of you know that come what may, when you're in Christ, you have a peace of Christ, you know that God will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will fight your battles. Can I get a witness? Have you ever noticed how God fights your battles? Have you ever noticed that God will fight your battles? God does fight your battles. Have you ever recognized, do you call to remembrance that a lot of those who fought against you in the past have no impact, no effect, and some of them are not even around to fight against you today? Have you noticed that? That's because God will fight your battles. God will hold you up. God will help you stand. God will put you in. God will take you through. And God will bring you out. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, the peace with God and the peace of God is our antidote for fear, our cure for doubt, and discouragement. So regardless of what goes on around us, we have peace of God. We realize that God is in control. We can sleep at night. God's got it. Paul continues in verse 16, stating above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul reminds us, make no mistake about it, fiery darts of the wicked one will come. Flaming arrows of lying lips, deceitful tongues, false allegations, accusations, and insinuations, flaming arrows of temptation, doubt, fear, and uncertainty, and the like will come. And the great God of our trust, when they come, the great God of our trust, when they are fired at us, the great God of our trust, the almighty caretaker of our confidence, is sufficient all by himself. He doesn't even need our help. He's sufficient all by ourselves to quench, extinguish, eliminate, liquidate, obliterate our enemy's best shot. Enemy shot his best at Jesus on Calvary's cross. While he hung there suffering, bleeding, and dying, the enemy shot his best shot. Only to find that his best was smothered, was extinguished, was snuffed out early Sunday morning when Jesus victoriously got up from the grave with all power in his hands. I just want you to know that God is able. The enemy's best shot. Shoot your best shot. Give it all you got. The enemy's best shot is no match for the power of God. We're here today because of that very truth. The enemy shot his best shot, but you're here today. He tried to take you out, wanted to take you out, plotted and planned to take you out, meant to take you out. But you're still here. In verse 17, Paul lists the helmet of salvation as the fifth piece of the believer's armor. And just as the Roman soldier's head needed to be protected from the attacks of the enemy with the hammers and the axes, so does the head of every Christian need to be protected from the onslaught of the enemy. The head of the enemy. We need protection from the onslaught of the enemy. The head of the mind, y'all, is the seat of the intellect. It's the place of reasoning. It's the domain of understanding. It is the place where ideas are formulated and then translated into behaviors. The enemy of our souls goes after the man because he knows whoever controls the man controls the behavior. If he can get in your head and control your mind, then he will control your behavior. Can I get a witness? So we put on the helmet of salvation. How do we put on the helmet? We put on the helmet of salvation by willfully yielding our minds to Jesus, the Christ of our salvation, by inviting him and allowing him to use his mind in order to cover ours. Notice Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, when we invite and allow the mind of Christ to cover our heads, to cover our minds, when we invite him to rule supreme over our minds, three things happen. One, Christ's coverings of our mind keeps the devil out of our heads. When Christ is covering your mind, he keeps the devil out of your head and my head. Two, we become benefactors of his wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment when he covers our mind. In other words, when Christ is covering our minds, when he is our helmet of salvation, we are thinking from the benefit of his wisdom. We make wise decisions. We have the benefit of his knowledge. We get good information. We have the benefit of his understanding. We know how to put things together. And then we have the benefit of his discernment. We know good from evil, right from wrong, even when it's a wolf in sheep clothing. Three, when we operate out of the wisdom, the knowledge, understanding, the discernment of Christ, our thoughts and our behavior will bring God glory and honor. Well, the sixth and final piece of armor Paul lists in verse 17 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's it. He's gone through five pieces. He said, now this is it. Roman soldiers carried what was known as short swords with double edges. With sword in hand, the soldier was able to protect himself during an attack as well as slay the enemy. In the spiritual realm, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Underscore this. Remember this. No principalities, no powers, no rulers of darkness, no wicked spirits in prominent places, not even the devil himself can withstand the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of our awesome God. In reference to the power of God's word and the devil's inability to stand against it, Martin Luther, the 16th century priest and reformer, wrote an amazing hymn entitled "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And I encourage you, if you don't know it, to Google it and read it over and over and over again. "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." The third stanza in that hymn speaks specifically to verse 17 of today's text. The third stanza reads, "And though this world with devils, plural, filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Here it is, y'all. One little word shall fail him." Luther knew what Paul knew. Luther knew what Christians have known throughout the ages. Luther knew what we now know, that Satan cannot stand against the word of God. Cannot stand against the word of God. He can stand against a lot of things, but he cannot stand against the word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said to him three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and he left him. He can't stand. Even as Luke said, he turned at a more opportune time. He left him. He'll flee. And so, as I conclude, I just want to share with you four ways we put on the word as our spiritual armor. It's simple. First, we put on the word of God as our spiritual armor by reading it. The word provides instruction, encouragement, and enlightenment, as well as motivation for the journey. We are to read it because the word of God gives us insight into the mind of God and into the heart of God and the will of God. We read it. No wonder King David said in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." David says that word shows me where to go, where not to go, when to go, and when not to go. Second, we put on the word by rehearsing it. To rehearse the word means that we think about it. It means that we meditate on it. It means to meditate, saturate, contemplate, and deliberate over the word until it becomes woven into the fabric of our being. We need to meditate on that word. Meditating on the word helps keep our minds focused on the things of God more and less on the things of the world. It keeps us meditating, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and 8, on things that are true, things that are just, things that are pure. Do we have any pure thoughts? How about right now, even as this word is proclaimed, are we thinking pure thoughts? Lovely, whatever things lovely, whatever things of a good report, whatever things are praiseworthy. Paul said, meditate on these things. Meditating on the word. Rehearsing the word. Memorizing the word. Helps us in our daily walk. David put it this way, Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Third, we put on the word by rehashing it. To rehash the word means that we study it. That's what it means. It means that we study it. It means that we open our Bibles, we open our commentaries, we open our notes, and we pour over the word over and over and over again. We study the word. For by studying the word, it equips us to stand up against errors and falsehood. When we study the word, we learn what it means for ourselves. Studying the word protects us from being misinformed, misguided, manipulated, and misdirected by crude, cunning, crafty tradesmen and women who prey on those who are spiritually malnourished, weak, and anemic. Notice what Paul writes concerning the discipline of study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent, that means to study, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we study that word, it helps us, but it also helps others when we proclaim it. And fourth, we put on the word of God by relating to it. Relating to the word means our word and our walk make a good match. Relating to the word simply means that we live the word. We don't only read it and study it and meditate on it and memorize it, but we live it out loud every day. We live it in the sanctuary, and once we leave those doors, we live it on the outside. Living the word means that if we were drug into a courtroom and we stood before the judge and the jury deliberated, it wouldn't take them long before they came back with a unanimous decision, guilty as charged for living a Christian life. You see, it means that we are not only talking about Jesus, but we're living for Jesus. It means that if we do not speak a word, people will know by our walk, by our behavior, by our lifestyles, that we have been redeemed, bought with a price. Jesus has changed our whole life. Paul would have us know that the word of God is a sure defense against the wiles of the devil. So put it on. Put it on because it cuts through Satan's devices and deceptions. Put it on, because the devil is no match for the Holy Spirit. Put it on, because God's word is the breath of God. Put it on, because God's word is alive and full of his authority. Put it on, because God said in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the things for which I sin. And put it on. On your job, put it on. When you get up in the morning, put it on. So now that you're dressed, Paul said, here's one more thing. Look at verse 18, and I'm done. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul would have us know that with our armor on, we must pray. Why? Because prayer assures us of God's power. Prayer assures us of God's provisions. Prayer assures us of God's protection. Prayer assures us of God's perspective. And prayer assures us of God.